Turn in your Bibles, please, to Acts chapter 16. I love the book of Acts. Acts of the Holy Spirit. History of the founding of the church. But it's a book of action, right? I often say if you find or hear anybody talking about the Bible getting boring sometimes, just ask them to turn to the book of Acts. Now, you'll notice interesting things in your introduction there. For 4,000 years, Asia had been the cradle of the human race. You go back and study church history, you just see that emphasis, that application. But now in our text, that's why it's always important to study the context of where you are in the Scripture. But now in this text, we see that it's given place and importance to Europe, which would become the center of Christianity. I love several things that just themes that jump out at you, and I encourage you to follow the outline closely, jot down a couple things. But I love the emphasis on just people and activity, but spiritual activity. You look at the organization of the missions team, but you also look at other people who get involved. And you find that all throughout the book of Acts, just people, people, people. That's the way the church ought to be. We ought to always be meeting new people, bringing new people in, encouraging new people. But you also see a great theme with Paul and Silas and Barnabas and Mark and Luke, who wrote through the Holy Spirit the gospel of Acts to us. You find that they were committed to listening to God. And you know, sometimes we just need to wait upon God, but they were listeners. It's one thing to study the Word of God. It's one thing to search. It's another thing to obey it and then to respond to what God wants us to respond to. But they listened to God through the Holy Spirit, and they followed His leading. Now, I've met people down through the years that would often say, well, I know what you're saying, and I know, but I think, you know, and not willing to wait on God, but making wrong decisions. You'll notice in our outline, we covered this last week, the power of the gospel at a prayer meeting, Roman numeral 1, verses 11 through 15. We'll not go back over that, but you'll remember that they end up in Philippi, and because they couldn't get in the synagogue, there was no synagogue to get into. They couldn't find 10 men to open up a synagogue. And so they go down by the river. There's a little prayer meeting going on down there. And that's where they meet Lydia. Lydia was a businesswoman, a woman of purple. You go back and study the history and the culture of that, you'll realize that she was a woman had some wealth, had some income, and she had servants. And now you're going to see the same thing open up when we get into the next section, beginning in verse 16, because you're going to see the same thing happen to the Philippian jailer. But you saw Lydia put her faith and trust in Jesus Christ, and so she brought her whole family out. And they listened and they got saved. You want to be a blessing to your family? You want to help your family? You want to encourage your family? Trust Jesus as your personal Savior and get involved. We spend so much time worrying about, and if you're not careful, boy, that emotional stress, but just make sure that you personally are what God wants you to be. You can't make other people do what you think they ought to do, and that's something we need to let the Holy Spirit work on. But just make sure that you're growing spiritually, that you're engaged in what God has for you. I call it networking. We're going to see in the Philippian jailer, his family's going to get saved. And they're all going to get baptized, just like Lydia's family. You remember some of those organizations back before it became against the law? How many of you remember the Amway? Did anybody ever go to an Amway meeting? And When I was in college, I had several part-time jobs trying to make some income, but one time I got involved in selling vacuum cleaners. Anybody ever try to sell vacuum cleaners? And it was one of those, I forget what it was called. It was one of those that, you know, the idea was it had water in it and it'd suck all the dust in. And what? Rainbow. So I was going to sell rainbows. And boy, the guy, he was slick. I met him in seminary. And I don't know what he ended up doing, but he was slicking this. But after a while, I realized that the way they keep selling rainbows is they want you to come on as a salesman, but you have to buy one. And I bought one. Now, they were anxious for you to sell others, but not real anxious because they sold you one, and they're going to keep recruiting guys to come in, and everybody's got to buy one, so they keep that thing perpetuating. And a little bit with Tupperware. You ever been to one of those Tupperware meetings? They call that networking. Well, you know, we ought to use that same concept in the church. Not that we have anything to sell. What we have is to give away, right? But every time someone new comes to the church, you know, all of you. Now just think individually. You know people that I don't know and I'd like to meet. And that's how we meet new people. And every time somebody new comes into the church, it opens the door for new people. Now, you see that all through the book of Acts. Lydia gets saved, and this businesswoman, and what does she do? She brings her whole family and her servants out, and they all get saved. And Paul and Silas baptize the whole bunch, and she indicates sort of at the end of that section that she was well off because she said, I want you to come to my house. I'm going to help take care of you guys. Man, you're in the ministry, and you're going to find that God opens up her with the character of hospitality, and she becomes active in that way. And so we see that, you know, this prayer meeting down by the river. Don't ever underestimate what God is doing when something you're involved in or engaged in. God always opens doors. Now, you'll notice our central idea. Be ready to explain the gospel. How many times, you know, God opens a door for us to explain the gospel, and we're not ready. We're hem-hauling around, but we need to be ready to explain the gospel to anyone, anytime, anywhere. And listen, most people are open to the gospel. My older brother, he is in a church, and he was in missions ministry for years and with Baptist International Missions, and he's retired from that now, but he still preaches missions conference, but he's in the church that he pastored years ago, but his son Mike pastors that. I shared an illustration a couple weeks ago from that, but Pat was sharing with me. He teaches a Sunday morning Bible study, and they are over in Clinton, Maryland, right? You know where Clinton is, right south of the Beltway, and what is it, Prince George's County over there. And so he preaches, he has a Sunday morning Bible study, but it's made up of different groups, different nationalities that have come to the church. And Pat calls me every Monday. Sometime Monday he'll call me, and his first question is, how did church go yesterday? How did your class go yesterday morning? And then we start talking about our ministries. But he was telling me last week, we were talking, and he said, I had this man and wife show up in my Bible study, and so they started coming and they started asking questions, and lo and behold, I found out they have 9 kids at home. And so I said to him one day, you know, have you ever thought about joining the church? And he said, well, we never thought about it. What's it involved? He said, well, let me tell you. And he said, that family, the whole family, mom, dad, 9 kids. The ones who weren't saved got saved and baptized, but the whole bunch became church members. 11 people. And you see, that's just an open door. Someone felt led to say, hey, won't you come become a part of what we're doing? Now, you don't have to be a member of the church to come and enjoy what we're doing, but hey, make that commitment. It's a two-way commitment. You commit yourself to the church, and the church commits itself to you, and just get you involved. And so we see the power of the gospel at that prayer meeting. You never know when God's going to open up and something's going to happen, right? And secondly, we see the power of the gospel take place in prison. Now follow along. I'm going to read verses 16 through 28 and get the flow of what's going on here. Because here you're going to see the story about Paul and Silas in prison and the persecution and the Philippian jailer. And look at verse 16. As we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination. And that just, you know, the emphasis there is, well, I'll explain that later, what she was involved in. And but she brought her owners much gain by fortune-telling. She followed Paul and us, crying out, "These men are servants of the Most High God, who proclaim to you the way of salvation." And this she kept doing for many days. Paul, having become greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus to come out of her," and it came out at that very hour. But when the owners saw that their hope of gain was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the rulers. And when they had brought them to magistrates, they said, "These men are Jews, and they are disturbing our city. They advocate customs that are not lawful, for us as Romans to accept or practice." The crowd joined in attacking them, and the magistrates tore the garments of them and gave orders to beat them with rods. And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. Having received this order, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. Now, boy, what a terrible situation. And we see how the power of God works, not only in the demonology here that's going on, but also in watching over Paul and Silas. Now, many times people ask, was this girl a believer? Because she was saying, you know, what they're saying is true, and she was encouraging people. And but she was earning a great deal of money in what she was engaged in. Now, in the literal language there, behind that phrase, "she had a spirit," reveals the horror of which she was involved. And literally, the reading should go this way: she had a Pythian spirit. Now listen to some interesting culture here. She had a spirit of Python. According to myth, Python was a snake that guarded the temple of Apollo and was eventually killed by Apollo. So later the word Python came to mean a demon-possessed person through which Python spoke. So this girl was demon-possessed, and she was a slave to these owners, and they were making money on her. Boy, you think the slave trade's not active today. It's just amazing how active the slave, and you talk about precious boys and girls that are just abused and misused the way this girl was. And so the girl was demonized. She was filled with a demon or demons. Now, a Christian cannot be possessed by a demon, but you can be influenced by a demon, especially if you open up through some addiction. You open yourself up and allow yourself to be possessed or are committed to something else or someone else other than Jesus Christ. And so we see that she was demonized. She was clairvoyant, and she was owned by spiritual pimps. And they would sell her this power that she had. Don't ever underestimate the power that Satan has. Now, he doesn't have the power that God or that Jesus has. He's not omnipotent, omnipresent, and omniscient, but he has power. He has demons all over the place, and they're very active. And so she had this metaphysical power. Satan's strategy was obvious. He could derail the gospel by infiltrating it. And boy, that's why we need to be true to the gospel. That's why we need to be faithful in sharing the gospel with people and helping people to understand. Let's don't just talk about the gospel. Let's tell people what the gospel is. It is the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is putting your faith in one who died for your sins, was buried, but they couldn't keep him in the grave, and up from the grave he arose. Don't you love that song? I love that Easter. I love that whole thought. Boy, why people wouldn't want to be saved today? Just with everything going on in society today, the wickedness, the hideous sin going on, boy, why wouldn't you want to give your heart to the Lord Jesus Christ and just be involved faithfully in serving him and growing spiritually and trying to influence others into the kingdom of God? And that was their mission. And so we see that this approach, now this approach was difficult to resist. And so you see how they were involved. And so Satan kept the pressure on for several days. And you see Satan busy and working because he wanted to influence. And so he kept the pressure on. And it was his best, his first and his best approach. But notice how Paul responded decisively in verse 18. And boy, that's why you need to be just clear on your relationship with the Lord. And that's why you need to use the Word of God. Don't ever forget, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by what? The Word of God. People need to hear about Jesus. And if you can just get a hold of one verse, John 3:16, listen, the whole gospel in a nutshell is right there in John 3:16. And don't hesitate just to quote that to someone. You don't know how the Holy Spirit's going to take something like that and penetrate one's mind and heart. And so you see in verse 18 there, and this she kept doing for many days. Paul, having become greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit. So she was out there when they were trying to preach, and I guess it became a little bit annoying. And sometimes you have people that want to just jump into the preaching, and sometimes you don't know exactly how they want to jump in or what they want to say. I've seen unusual things happen. My son-in-law, shortly after he replaced me at Colonial Baptist years ago, he called me one day, one Sunday, and he said, "You won't believe what happened." He said, right in the middle of my sermon, some woman on the left-hand side in the back just stood up and wanted to explain the text that I was preaching on, right in the service. Can you imagine that? And he said, "Man, I've never seen anything like that." He said, it caught me totally off guard. I didn't know where to go at that point. And we see today, you know, and we were just discussing the other day, Tom was sharing with us Thursday night in the council meeting about the importance of our security team today, because you don't know who's going to walk into the church. I got up to start our service one day, and about the time we started the service, there were some guys, nobody knew him. He walked into the service, and he started just walking down the aisle. But he didn't stop. He just, you know, I'm up front, and I thought he was going to just branch off. Maybe somebody was waiting on him. He's going to sit down. No, he just kept walking toward the pulpit. And luckily, I appreciate you law enforcement guys. I had two FBI guys, and they both jumped up right away. They saw things I didn't see. I said, "What in the world was wrong with that guy?" They said, "He was high." I said, "How in the world do you know that?" He said, "We saw it in his eyes since he walked in." They got up and just took that guy over, and they set him over here about four rows back, and one of them on one side, one on the other, and he was right between them, and they kept him out of the whole service. And you don't know what's going to happen today, but you see how they were, and so Paul jumps in here, and you look at verse 18. He said, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And what happened? They came out. Boy, the power of Jesus Christ. That's why some people can get just fighting, spitting, cursing mad today. You mention the name of Jesus. Oh, you can mention Jesus' name as an oath, as a curse word. Nobody's bothered, right? But you talk about Jesus Christ dying for the sins of mankind and dying for, you know, you can get a response. And so we see the slave girl, and she comes on the scene there. She was restored to her right mind, we presume. And that's a challenge in itself. Are all of you restored to your right mind? She put her faith evidently in Christ. And again, God's power had worked a miracle. And so we see that, you know, when they started this trip, boy, the headwinds had conquered them, but they had the wind against their backs through the Holy Spirit when they started doing the work of God. So you see the slave girl. You look at verses 22 and 24, you see they put them in stocks. Now, not only did they beat them, you know, they were in trouble because they had exercised the girl's owner's source of income. These guys were making money on her. All of a sudden, she comes to the Lord, and boy, she cuts off the... And so we see what happens here whenever the preaching of the gospel, you know, touches the economic structure of the powers that are involved. Boy, you'll see opposition take place very quickly. There was a guy named Richard Collier. He was a historian of the Salvation Army. And he wrote this in one of his historical accounts, Salvation Army. You're all familiar with the Salvation Army, aren't you? They've been around a long time, General Booth. But listen to what he said in his history account of the Salvation Army. He said, persecution was great from the beginning. Gangs frequently hurled mud and stones through the windows at the preaching of the crowd. The liquor dealers worked hard to have General Booth kicked out of East London. The police were no help. In fact, they often broke up outdoor meetings and accused Booth's followers of being the cause of all the trouble. Beatings were not uncommon. In 1889, at least 669 Salvation Army members were assaulted. Some were killed and many were maimed. Even children were not immune. Ruffians threw lime in the eyes of a child of a Salvation Army member. The newspapers ridiculed Booth, and they referred to him as Field Marshal Von Booth. But we see that opposition today. We see people today who can't stand the gospel. And you know why? Now just think about this. When the gospel is opposed to your lifestyle, when the gospel is in opposition to your cultural understanding and beliefs, when the gospel changes lives and hearts, then you're going to see Satan rise up. Now, these men were affected in their wallets, false charges, and you see even racial innuendos were hurled at Paul and Silas, and so they threw them in jail. Look at verses 23 and 24 again. When they had afflicted them, blows upon them. Now, some translations, versions, uses the word flog, but they actually beat them with a whip, and they tore the skin off their back. Their backs were just raw, bleeding. And if you just have had a small wound, you understand how that is. So here they are. They've been beaten. Their backs are ripped apart. It's uncomfortable to even... to lie down, so they put them in stocks. And boy, just the abuse that took place here. And you see there in verse 24, having received this order, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. The officials who punished Paul and Silas, and that day there was a Latin word called lictors, L-I-C-T-O-R-S. And this is where the expression, have you ever heard the expression, getting your licks in? You ever heard that expression? Boy, they're trying to get their licks in. That's where that came from. The evangelist's backs were reduced, one writer said, to a sticky, swollen mass of lacerated skin and dried blood. The jailer perhaps went a step further than necessary, brutally putting them in the stocks. They couldn't lie down without tearing up their backs even worse. You think about sometimes what you and I consider persecution. And these guys right in the middle, the vicious gospel power, boy, interfered with what was going on. And you look at verse 25 through 28, you see the shakeup there. And if you're following your outline, you see they're in stocks. You see the shakeup. Look at verses 25. After midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Boy, isn't that amazing? How are you tolerating pain and persecution and struggles? And had a man in my church once years ago, and he was one of those people that, you know, how you doing today? And then you were sorry you mentioned it because you knew he was going to tell you right away. And Satan was always slamming him. That was always his back. How you doing today, Rick? Oh, Satan's just been slamming me all week. And so you had to listen to him getting slammed. And these guys got slammed, got their backs torn apart. And what do? They're singing praises to God. Isn't that amazing? Doesn't that make you feel pretty puny sometimes when you're complaining and grumbling and griping? And if we're not, how many of you remember that? Some of you remember that little song years ago, Grumble, Grumble, Grumble. Grumble on Monday, grumble on Tuesday, grumble on Wednesday too. And just through the whole week. Boy, sometimes, you know, if we're not careful, we just grumble about everything. And this is a good reminder for us. They were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Sometimes we can't even sing hymns in the church. How are we going to sing hymns if somebody persecutes us and throws us in jail? Look at verse 26. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bonds were unfastened. You know, God can use nature to do anything he wants to do. God controls the... He created this. You think he doesn't control it? Read Colossians chapter 1. Not only did he create this world, but he sustains it. And boy, you just see what's going on here in the work, and how God is bringing these men along. And you look at verse 27. When the jailer woke and saw the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried with a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." Boy, they were set free, but Paul said, hey, we're all here. Now, what effect did that have on him? Because he knew if those prisoners escaped, they were going to take his life. So he decided he'd go ahead and take it himself. He was ready to take his own life to avoid what they were going to do to him. And Paul said, hold up. We're all here. And so we see that these men of God, they had no reason not to expect a miracle. And so their faithful witness didn't know what was going to happen, but they sang praises to God and they saw God work in a way. Don't you love that story in Daniel 3 about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Isn't that a great story? How many of you remember that story? If you're not familiar with that story, go back to Daniel 3, 16 through 19. O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us from it, and he will rescue us from your hand, O king. But even if he does not, even if he chooses not to rescue us, we want you to know, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of God that you have set up. And listen, the pagan world today has got all kinds of images of God that they want to pull you into some type of idol worship. But we see that these men overcame all of that. They knew God had called them across. They knew that they were prisoners of Christ and not of Rome. Philippians 1:29, for it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for him, And so you see the principles of Acts are continuing. They're continually. You see all through the book of Acts, they pray and they sing praises to God. A.T. Robertson, Greek scholar from years ago, taught in Southern Seminary in Louisville for years. His Greek grammar was used for years as the most popular one. He said years ago, he said it was a new experience for the prisoners and wondrously attractive entertainment to them. And so you see in verse 26, suddenly there was this violent earthquake. And someone said that Europe had their first music concert, and it brought down the house. The power of the gospel was changing lives in Europe. And you see the last few verses in that section, 27 through 32, how God continues to work. And now look at the next section there, the power of the gospel in faith. Now you see in this last section, faith and freedom. You see redemption and regeneration. Look with me at verse 29. I'm going to read that very quickly. Start with me in verse 29. And the jailer called for lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved." Now that's very simple, isn't it? Don't complicate the gospel. Believe on Jesus Christ. What does that mean? Put your faith in, trust in, believe on Jesus Christ. Walk away from what you've been trusting. You're trusting the world. You're trusting your possessions. What are you trusting other than Jesus Christ? Some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers also conversed with him, and some said, "What does this babbler wish to say?" And others said, "He seems to be a preacher of foreign divinities." And because he was preaching Jesus and the resurrection, and they took him and brought him to the Areopagus and saying, "May we know?" I'm sorry. Good night. I'm reading the wrong verses. Pages got stuck there. Go back with me at verse 29 there. Verse 30. Then he brought them out and said, "Sir, what must I do to be saved?" And then he and his household were saved, and they spoke the word of the Lord to him and all who were in the house. And he took them the same hour of the night, and he washed their wounds. And he was baptized once, and his family. And isn't that amazing? This guy gets saved. He's the one that tore their skin off their back till they were raw. And now he's washing and cleaning up their back. And he brought his family in, and his family got all saved, and they all got baptized. And then he brought them up to the house, and he set food before them, and he rejoiced along with his entire household that he had believed in God. And so you see, you know, it's interesting. You see two situations here, Lydia and the Philippian jailer. One writer said this. He said, "Raise spiritual children at home and don't forget the grandparent influence." Raise spiritual children at home and don't forget the grandparent influence. Now look at the last section there, 29 through 40 we just looked at. You saw the redemption, the regeneration. Look at verse 35. "But when it was day, the magistrates and the police sent out and let these men go." And you find the jailer reported these words, Paul saying, "The magistrates said, let them go." Now what you have there, you have an encounter. Paul said, "No, we're not going. We want the magistrates to come in." And why did he do that? Because they all of a sudden realized Paul was a Roman citizen. They had put him in jail. They realized they made a terrible mistake. Paul said, "We're not going to walk out of here. You come up." The reason he did that is because he wanted the people to see that they were not jailbirds. They were put in jail on a false charge. They were not supposed. He wanted the people to see their testimony. And that's why it goes on to say, Paul said, "They have beaten us publicly, uncondemned men who are Roman citizens, and have thrown us into prison. And do they now throw us out secretly? Nah. Let them come themselves and take us out." The police reported these words to the magistrates, and they were afraid when they heard that they were Roman citizens. So they came and apologized to them, and they took them out, and they asked them to leave the city. So they went out of the prison, visited Lydia, and when they had seen the brothers, they encouraged them, and they departed. You see redemption there. You see the change in their attitude of the magistrates, and then you see the fellowship and the departure that took place there. And boy, what a great witness they became as a result of all this and how God worked in their life. Now, let me just finalize this to you in a couple of different ways, and let me just mention some things as you think back through this whole chapter and this whole section. And just think about this application. You have you stand back and you say, man, what a meeting. Well, this was some meeting, right? Imagine the joy at Lydia's as Paul and his associates in the gospel recounted the events of that previous night that took place. Now, I'm sure there were tears shed and maybe even some laughter going on, the excitement. Maybe they sang a few prison songs and acted out. Whatever the agenda, it culminated in praise. Not only do you see a meeting, you see the church. What a church. Lydia, the merchant princess, the ex-Pythoness, the young girl that was saved, the Philippian jailer, and probably some of the jailmates there, some of the ex-inmates, made up the first European church. Now think about these people. They've just come to Jesus, and they start a church with these people. Boy, don't ever underestimate who God's going to save and what he's going to do with them. If you've been saved very long, you've seen some miraculous things take place in people's lives. What a church. The rich and the poor, the slave and the free, male and female, were all one in Christ. They all came together. The flag of the gospel, one writer said, was unfurled on a continent that needed it desperately. And then you see the life that was changed through thick and thin, despite Satan's attacks, despite the demonology, despite the beating. You see God bring about a change in life, preaching by the river, delivering souls from demons, taking their licks, singing in the night while the world shook away, or praying with this trembling man for his soul. They were serving an awesome God. Boy, what a meeting, what a church, what a life, what a gospel. And we see here the importance of Romans 1:16. I am not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for the salvation to everyone who believes, for the Jew first, then for the Gentile. I hope you believe in the power of the gospel. Griffith Thomas was a preacher in England. He came to the States years ago, wrote a number of excellent books, and just unbelievable the books that he wrote on the Bible. And he had this statement, and I'll end with this. He said in 1620, a ship left Plymouth, England, with men of strong hearts and intense love of liberty as passengers. In that ship were the seeds of civilization, to be developed under new circumstances, the seeds of life as we find it in the United States today. But this departure, though fraught with destiny, is not to be compared with the one in AD 52 when four men went down to the quay at Troas. One was Paul, the leader, strong, determined, fearless. Another was Silas, the earnest preacher. A third was Luke, the cultured professional man, physician and writer. And the fourth was but a youth, as yet untried, Timothy by name. And in that ship were the seeds of life for Europe. Up to then, Asia had led the world. The story of taking the gospel to the Greek world is so simply told that we may fail to realize that in that voyage was the making of Europe, and with it, of America. And America, the Western world, continued to receive the gospel because of what took place right there in Acts chapter 16. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the Word of God. We thank you for just the wisdom, the strength, the encouragement, the challenge that we get from the Word anytime we open this book. And I pray as we end this particular chapter and as we ponder and meditate, consider the things that took place there, I pray that we'll see in our hearts and our lives that we have the same Holy Spirit, we have the same God, the same Jesus Christ who died for our sins, who died for their sins. And Lord, we can have that same power in our lives if we will but listen to you and obey you and allow you through the Holy Spirit to bring us to that place of service and opportunity as you open up doors for us to share the gospel. We thank you for your word today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.